Today, we invite you to join with us as we continue our study on the Lord's Prayer based on Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, as we study the first petition, Hallowed be your name. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me today to the Gospel of Luke. And there I'd like to read from the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4, as we continue with our study today on the Lord's Prayer, or as some prefer to call it, the Model Prayer. And that's because this prayer is given in response to the disciples' request for Jesus to teach them how to pray. So what Jesus provides here is something of a guide or a model to lead believers to effective and acceptable prayer. Now, the basic structure of this prayer consists of an opening address followed by six petitions. And Matthew's Gospel closes with an affirmation, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, last week in our study, we focused on the opening address, and we noted that in this statement, that Jesus reveals three major features of this model prayer. First of all, it is a prayer of community, and this is found in the expression, our. It is a prayer of relationship, and this is seen in the expression, our Father. And then finally, it is a prayer of confidence, and this is seen in the expression, our Father in heaven. Now, one of the major points that we tried to emphasize is that prayer is guided by two essential factors. First of all, it is guided by our sense or awareness of our need. In other words, we generally pray because we are in need. It's the recognition that there is no sufficiency within and of ourselves. We need someone bigger than us who is capable of acting effectively on our behalf. Secondly, prayer is guided by the level of our confidence in the one we come to in prayer. We might recognize that we stand in need, but there might not be anybody out there that can help us. Well, according to the teachings of Scripture, there is someone who is more than capable of helping us, and that's God Himself. So there is an awareness of our need, and there is the confidence that we have in the one that we come to in prayer. Now, in saying this, it is interesting to note that Jesus seems to balance our perception of the one we pray to by using the term Father and then tying that to the phrase in heaven. The phrase in heaven is indicative of from that place where God rules or reigns. And of course, this is not limited to heaven. God reigns or rules over His entire created order. But recognizing that the Word of God teaches us that God's throne is in heaven, this is the place that we view from where God engages in His reign over all of creation. Now, from the Hebrew mindset, this phrase in heaven would include heaven as a place of power, glory, and majesty. So in a broad sense, this phrase in heaven emphasizes the ruling power of God. Now, the term Father is a term of relationship, and it reflects the special relationship that God has with His redeemed people, those who are adopted into His family. So if you are saved, your sins have not only been forgiven, but you've been placed into the family of God. And this means that you have all the rights and privileges of being a child of God. So when we pray, Jesus seems to want us to approach God both confidently and yet reverently. We come to God confidently because He is our Father, and we come reverently because He is God. He is our Father in heaven. Now, from this opening address, We come now to our first petition, which is, Hallowed be your name. So with that in mind, let's read from Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4. By divine inspiration, we have recorded these words. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, quite obviously, the two main terms of this phrase are hallowed and name. Let's begin with name, which is a noun, and it is a term that speaks of that which is representative of a person. Now, as applying to God, it represents all that God is, all that He does, His character and His attributes. So, in a limited sense, it does not mean only God's personal name, which is Jehovah, but it is inclusive of everything that represents all who God is. Now, this whole thought is reflective of the third commandment. Now, utilizing the Baptist Catechism, question 56 asks, What is the third commandment? And the answer that is given is that the third commandment is, You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the term vain here means empty, that which is not useful or beneficial. Now moving on, question 57 of the Baptist Catechism asks, What is required in the third commandment? Well, the third commandment is, Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, what's required? The Catechism says that the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, plural, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Now, these things that are mentioned here are vehicles of God's revelation of Himself. The various names of God give us unique insight into the nature and character of God. And this is also true for His titles, His attributes, the ordinances that He provides, His word, and even His works. All of these things give us vital information about God. Now remember, the term name is inclusive of everything about God. God's names do not reveal everything that there is to know about God. God's titles do not reveal everything that there is to know about God, even His attributes, His ordinances, His word, or His works. God is incomprehensible. But on the same token, we can understand things about God, very important and vital things. But this revelation is scattered over different facets, again, such as His names, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, and His works. And so, we are to treat all of these things with very special care. We are to treat them reverentially. Now, again, moving on, question 58 of the Baptist Catechism asks, What is forbidden in the third commandment? And the answer that it provides is that the third commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes Himself known. So summing this up, the third commandment teaches us that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. This does not refer simply to the personal sacred name of God, but the term name is all-inclusive of every facet of God's revelation about Himself. What is required is that we treat all of these things reverentially, and what is forbidden is that we do not profane them or abuse them. Now, the idea of profaning just simply means to make common. In other words, it's when we take something that is truly holy and sacred and we bring it down as if it were just like anything else. Now, one fundamental thing that we need to keep in mind is that God is not like us. God is fundamentally different from us. Not only is He the divine creator and we part of His creation, but God is absolutely holy. He is far above and beyond us. There is an infinite difference between us and God. But yet, one problem that we consistently have is that we try to bring God down to our level. We try to humanize God. And what happens is that we rob Him of His true Godhead, His power, His glory, His majesty as God. Now, we are living in a culture that really does not view much of anything as sacred anymore. We respect virtually nothing. We want to bring it down and place those things on even par with everything else. But when it comes to God, we cannot do that without suffering greatly. And this is one of the things that's affecting our society. When you consistently reject God and His ways, the revelation of Himself, when we don't treat these things with respect, the consequences will be devastating. And this is what we are seeing unfolding before our very eyes in our own culture and throughout the world. So the name here in the Lord's Prayer seems to be inclusive of all that God is. Now, the second major term is hallowed, which is a verb. Now, the term itself carries the basic idea of that which is holy, sacred, or set apart. Now, an important observation that needs to be made here is in the grammatical usage of this term. Again, this word is a verb, and it's an aorist imperative, which implies a very urgent request that some particular thing be begun immediately. And so what this means is, first of all, this petition, "Hallowed be your name," is not a pronouncement of praise. In other words, Jesus is not saying here that God's name is holy. But by the way, that is a true statement. There are numerous passages of Scripture that both teach and affirm that the name of God is holy. But that's not the point that Jesus is making here. Again, it's not a pronouncement that the name of God is holy. But what it does mean, secondly, is that this is a request for God's name to be made holy, sacred, or set apart. Some have said that it could literally be translated as, "May your name be holy." One writer's observation of this verse is that the meaning is, "Let your name be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere, and receive from all people proper honor." In other words, it is the desire of the worshiper that the name of God, or God Himself, should be held everywhere in proper veneration or worship or respect. It is a prayer for people everywhere to acknowledge, to declare, and to treat God and everything about God as holy and sacred. Now, in light of this, there is the fact, first of all, that God's name is not hallowed everywhere by all people. The reality is that we live in a sin-cursed world that lies in open rebellion against God. So keep that thought in mind. Now, in terms of application, this petition, "Hallowed be your name," is applied both to believers and unbelievers. The application for believers is this. It relates to how we live. our lives are to hallow God's name by the way that we live in the presence of an unbelieving world, and not profane it. You see, believers are called upon to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are called Christians, which means Christ-like. Not only does God save us, that is, not only does He provide forgiveness of sins, but He gives us His Holy Spirit that works to make us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, to the extent that we live like Christ is the extent that God is hallowed by our lives. You see, we are to think biblically, we are to speak biblically, and we are to live biblically. All three of these areas are to show that we take God very seriously. When we call ourselves Christian, it's not a cultural thing. It's a very real thing. And so, as we begin to love like Christ has loved, when we are forgiving as Christ has forgiven us, when we are kind and gentle, when we lovingly spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things show that God has been set apart in our lives because He is influential in what we are doing. We want to show our love for Him by our obedience to His Word. And so this petition is for believers when it comes to the way that we live, that He would be hallowed in our life. Now, this is also applicable to unbelievers. And this takes into account the outreach ministry of the church. And here we're talking about evangelism, witnessing, and missions. You see, one of the great ministry opportunities that the church is engaged in is in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost sinners. It is a message of salvation. It is a message of hope. So when we proclaim the gospel, we encourage people to repent of their sins and to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Word of God teaches us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what happens is that an individual who is lost in spiritual darkness, who is part of the domain of Satan's kingdom, when God by His grace gives them hearing ears and gives them life, they come to faith in Jesus Christ. They repent of their sins and they turn to Christ not only as their Savior but also as their Lord, their only hope of salvation. And so when this happens, they call upon the name of the Lord. And as the Word of God teaches us, they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and they are placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in this process, God's name is being hallowed. Because before, this person was cursing the name of God. Or they lived their life in unbelief, skeptical that there was anything true about God, about Jesus Christ, or anything related to the plan of salvation. But by God's grace, they embrace these things, and in their hearts and lives, God becomes consecrated because they reach out and they trust God's only provision of salvation. So these people come to faith, they profess Christ as Lord and Savior, and God's name is hallowed. Now, before we close, I want to go back to the Baptist Catechism one more time. In question 109, it asks, what do Christians pray for in the first petition? And the answer that it provides is that in the first petition, Christians pray that, first of all, God would enable them and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He makes Himself known. So in this petition, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in everything by which He makes Himself known. Now going back to question 55, that includes the names of God, the titles of God, the attributes of God, the ordinances of God, the Word of God, and the works of God. All of these things are vehicles of revelation that God gives of Himself. I've said this before, that if you want to know more about God, then you can do no better than do a study of the various names of God, His titles, His attributes, and His works. This will give you a phenomenal understanding of the greatness of who God is. Now, we'll never fully be able to comprehend God because He is incomprehensible. The finite cannot fully grasp the infinite. But there is the quality of the knowability of God. While we cannot know God perfectly, there is a lot that we can know about God and are invited and encouraged and even commanded to know. And the more that we do know, the more our reverence for Him should increase, which includes the further answer to this prayer, that God would be hallowed. Now, the second part of this statement is, and that He would dispose all things to His own glory. Now, when we pray this, hallowed be your name, we are asking that God would perform this, that He would hallow His name, that He would hallow His name in our lives, and He would hallow His name in the lives of unbelievers, so that they might become believers and further demonstrate the power and the glory of all that belongs to God. But in this statement, there's a very important point that comes out, that He would dispose all things to His own glory. A very important ministry principle that we need to keep in mind is that God's preeminent objective of everything that He does is His own glory. Whatever God does is designed first and foremost to bring about His glory. God's primary concern for you is not your happiness. God's primary concern for you is not your health. God's primary concern for you is not your wealth. God's primary concern for you is your holiness, which is ultimately seen in the context of our love and obedience to God. The more that we truly love God, the more we will want to obey Him. And the more that we obey Him, the more set apart, are consecrated, are hallowed He becomes in our lives and in the lives of others. And this is what we pray for. Now, part of this thing of God's glory has to do with the manifestation of His presence. It's the desire that as God is hallowed, this is inclusive of the manifesting of God's presence. It's very similar to the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, which was symbolic of God's presence in the life of the Jewish community. Now, today in the church, we don't expect to see the manifestation of God's glory in the glory cloud, but we do pray for God's presence. And the manifestation of God's presence is seen in the moving of the Holy Spirit. For example, there have been worship services that I have been a part of that were cold and dead. Quite literally, we were just simply going through the motions. It was evident that God was not there. But there have been other worship services where God's presence was absolutely undeniable. We couldn't look up and see the glory cloud shining, but we knew that God was in our midst because of the moving of His Spirit and how that was affecting people's perception of Him, their own lives, and their desire to live in humble obedience before Him. So it's been said that God's glory is the manifestation of His presence. God manifests Himself at times in divine judgment, and God manifests Himself in times of a glorious visitation of His people when He moves within us. And this is true on the individual level, but more to the point, within the body of Christ. And so as we pray for the Lord to hallow His name, it is also inclusive that when He does so, He will manifest Himself in the presence of His people. And this is what the church needs today, that God is in our midst. So let's pray, "Hallowed be Your name." Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.